Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text is the epistle reading from 1 Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, there are all sorts of misunderstandings in our day and age about the end, about the second coming of Jesus, or about our own ends, our deaths. Some people think you become an angel when you die. Not so. Others think that there is nothing after death, that you just cease to exist altogether. Not so. Some believe that through human progress and development, we can make this earth and this world good enough so that Christ will return to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Not so. Others look at the events going on in Israel and see this as a sign of the end. Soon the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem and Jesus will come back. But we have no promise of that. In fact, we are the new Israel, the people of God. And as Jesus himself said, his body is the temple. But this particular passage from 1 Thessalonians is supposedly a proof text for a particular misunderstanding that I want to address this morning, one that is extremely prominent throughout our country, especially in evangelicalism and somewhat even in certain denominations, and that is the teaching of the secret rapture. You may have heard of it. This doctrine was quite literally invented in the 1800s in this country, and this is the idea. Before Christ's actual second coming, there will be a secret coming of Jesus where he will take up to be with him in the air all of the righteous that are currently living. After that, there will be a 7-year period of great tribulation on the earth, during which time those who were left behind have one last chance to repent. You may have read the books or even seen the movies, the Left Behind series. It's just a normal day. People are going about their business, and then suddenly, poof, a bunch of people are gone. There's plane crashes and car wrecks and all this. Those who are left behind have to pick up the pieces and figure out how to go around for 7 years of difficulty. Part of this idea comes from Paul's words here when he says, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Problem is, this is talking about the resurrection of the dead. The dead are raised, and we who are alive go with them. But also from Matthew's gospel, these words, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. So you see the picture. People are going about their business. One disappears and one remains. The problem is that the verse right before this in Matthew says, for in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and took them all away. So will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Who was taken away? not the righteous, the unbelievers. They were destroyed by the flood. So you actually don't want to be taken, because that means to be destroyed. So this secret rapture, we kind of think, well, that's just a silly idea. It's a human idea that is imposed upon the text of Scripture. It's not drawn out of the Bible. But is it dangerous? Well, it can be. There's this fear, apparently, called rapture anxiety. Some children who are raised very strictly with this doctrine being taught have suddenly become extremely worried when they can't find their parents, believing they missed the rapture. Even some adults say they are scared about missing the rapture. What if they're not good enough? What if they're left behind? But it turns out that these confusions over death and over the end are not new. The Thessalonian Christians, as we read in our text, also had misunderstandings and confusions about Christ's coming and about the death of Christians. And this was causing them a great deal of worry and angst and anxiety. It appears that they believed Jesus would return again in glory before any of the Christians died. Some believed that Christ had already come and they had missed the resurrection. When Christ seemed to delay his coming and their loved ones were dying, they were confused, worried that they'd missed it, worried that perhaps these beloved Christians weren't actually Christians after all. All sorts of doubts crept into their minds. So part of the reason Paul writes this letter is twofold. One, he wants to correct their theology, but more importantly, he wants to give them the comfort that correct theology brings. Paul says he does not want them, he does not want us to be uninformed. He wants to declare the truth to us so that in this knowledge we can find comfort and we can encourage one another with these truths. The first thing Paul is concerned about is that these Christians are grieving like those who have no hope. The Greco-Roman culture in which the Christians found themselves was probably just as confused about death as we are in this culture. Some of their writers also used the word that Paul uses for death, this idea of sleep. But for them, sleep was only a euphemism for death, and it was the kind of sleep from which you do not wake up. The pagans had no hope for life after death. One of their writers put it like this: hopes are for the living. The dead are without hope. Or if you were a Stoic, like this Greek philosopher who wrote to a friend when their son died, he told this friend that, well, reason is the best cure for grief. After all, everybody dies. Very comforting. Many people were simply resigned to the idea of death. Fate will take you whenever and wherever it wishes, so you might as well enjoy life to the full while you have it. Doesn't sound that far off from what a lot of people think today. But for Paul, and for us, when Paul uses this word sleep, he really means it. Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." The Thessalonian Christians needn't have worried about those who had fallen asleep in the Lord in death, and neither do we. They are not dead in the sense of being obliterated, never to awaken. Their sleep is not nightmarish, as is the unbelievers, but they rest in peace. And when he returns, the Lord will bring back with him those who have fallen asleep. He will wake them up. He will raise them from the dead. The Lord can wake someone from death as easily as you and I can awake someone from sleep. The divine trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised. Those who fell asleep in the arms of Jesus on account of faith in him will rise, will awaken to eternal life. Paul doesn't say we shouldn't grieve. We do grieve for our loved ones because we miss their presence among us. But we do not grieve as the unbeliever, for we have hope, certainty of the resurrection of the dead. And what is the basis for this hope? Paul tells us quite clearly. He says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Nowhere in Scripture is Jesus' death referred to as sleep. He died. He died the awful, excruciating, horrible death that you and I deserved. He was forsaken by his Father in a way that you and I, his people, will never experience by God's grace. Jesus died for your sin by taking your sin on himself. And so now your sin can no longer accuse you, and the death for you is like sleep. You will be with the Lord as you await the resurrection of your body. How do we know we will rise? Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That is the entire basis for all of our faith, that trust that what Scripture says about Christ is true, and it will be ours. Jesus has blazed the trail through death for us. As we heard in our Old Testament reading, for the unbeliever, that day, that last day, is not light, but darkness. And as we heard in our gospel reading, those who have not been prepared, have not been watchful, have not kept the faith, will be shut out of the heavenly feast. But for us who are prepared, should Christ return before we die, that day will be one of intense joy and delight, because the judgment on you has already been pronounced upon you at the font. And the judgment is your sin is forgiven. Christ will return with a great shout and a loud trumpet blast. This return will be no secret. The dead in faith will rise to eternal life. We who are living will be caught up with them. Our bodies changed to be like Christ's glorious body. And the eternal banquet of the Lamb in his kingdom will commence. We will always be with the Lord. Let us cling fast to this faith and encourage one another with these words. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.